The question that Jesus asked was, "Who do you say that I am?" When I look at the scripture, I realize that the question really was very consistent with the Jesus that we remember. And they replied, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist, some say you are Elijah, some say you are the Redeemer." That was their response to the question. But remember, the question was not, "Well, who do you think that I am?" Because when that question is asked, it is more consistent with a rather arrogant demeanor, but this was not Jesus. And so Peter replied to the first question, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And all of a sudden, Jesus turned to Peter and looked at Peter, and he called him forward and he said, "You know, from now on, you are going to be called Peter." He called it Cephas in another tongue. "You are going to be the rock. You are going to be the foundation of the church, which I will establish, and no one can take that away from you." So I don't know about the disciples. I think it was surely a lot easier than the previous name. You know, he was formerly called Simon, son of Jonah. In Greek, he was also referred to as Simon Bar-Jonah. And maybe there's another name or a nickname that was attached to Simon because, you know, Simon was a very temperamental person. You know, sometimes in some of the scriptures, he cannot get along with some of the disciples. But all of a sudden, Jesus changed all of that. "You are now going to be called Peter." It was a multilingual world in which they lived in, wherein Hebrew, Greek, Latin, and Aramaic was widely spoken depending on the place where you live in. So there is power in that name. So I think the biblical writers were very careful to note, especially in our scripture today, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Christ, or Christos, so that those who are hearing for the first time the name of Jesus will eventually recognize that this is the real thing. This is the promised one, the one who will bring up the salvation of God's people. You know, much earlier in the scripture, we heard of the prophet Simon and Anna. And many of you recall the conversation. He has been hanging around in the temple for many years alongside with the prophetess Anna. And there were many young boys who were presented in the temple, but they could not go on their way until they have seen the salvation of God. And finally, there was this young boy who was presented, and his reply was simply, "Oh Lord, let me now go in peace, because now I have seen the salvation of God, our Lord." But what does it mean to be called by your name? You know, my name, I found out much earlier, it's a combination of my mother's name and my father's name, Rosendo and Miriam. So it was very common when I was growing up, and I think even today in the place where I grew up in, to combine the names and to come up with a unique name. So my name was rather unique, Romir. Now, that was my name, that was my identity. In other cultures, there is a naming ceremony. I know that there are those who look at the internet or baby book names and come up with many different names according to the popularity of that name, until that child comes and you have to really make a decision, what name shall I give this child? Because when you name someone, it carries with it an identity, a uniqueness. So Romir, I thought I was unique, and then the internet came along, the Google came along, and I found out that Romir was common in Eastern European countries. It was named for a cleaning product, you know, or whatever product was available. And I found out that there was a satellite after my name, and who knows? You know, you can just Google my name and you'll have fun with my name. And I found out, too, that there is such a thing as an anagram. And so if you combine and mix letters together, you find out something interesting about your name. So I used the anagram. Romir can be a mirror, a room, or a Roomba. I don't know what a Roomba is. You can tell me what it is later on. And all of a sudden, there it goes. My uniqueness, my identity out of the window, so I thought. And then I look at the scripture. I realize that to be called by God uniquely, I think it's not only a matter of identity, but to be called by God is to consider the shape of our lives. Now, the shape of our lives and how all of us, each one of us, play an integral part in keeping God's creation whole and holy. So when God calls, our response is the formation of our character in all its beauty, in all of its twists and many turns. That's what happens when we are called by God. And so these questions of identity are at the center of the gospel, and the portraits of Jesus really tells a beautiful story. You know, there is a term that I never use, but I just learned some time ago, but this is the first time that I will use that term. Some of you are more familiar with the term, you know, Mimi, Memi, whatever they call that. No, it's not Mini-Me, okay? Mini-Me is from a famous, TV character. It's Mimi, Memi, whatever they call it. I don't quite follow the trend, especially the one who coined the term. But I found out that Mimi is a style that spreads from person to person, and it duplicates, it replicates through many different mediums of speech, art, technology, science, and so forth. And so it kind of duplicates like crazy in the world in which we live in. But I think of that word and the name of Jesus. I believe that something deeper happened in the gospel. It doesn't necessarily self-duplicate or self-replicate. But rather, when we are named, our lives are changed, and we are recognized, and all of a sudden, God is present in our midst. The Gospel of Matthew presents a rather interesting genealogy, but it is more than connecting to the past with the present. We know the lineage of Jesus from Abraham, David, and the extraordinary men and women. And Jesus was in a very distinguished company. Yet, even though he was in a very distinguished company, he was very much like each one of us where we are. So my reading of the narrative enables me to appreciate that Jesus was more into maintaining a unique relationship, and how, and I think it's very important for me to be awakened to the presence of God in our lives. I think our culture is more spiritual more than ever. This morning when you are all looking up the screen, I thought, oh, there's something going on here. We're all looking up the screen. People are looking for something in there, whether it's a liturgy or a hymn or a note, but I think our culture is very spiritual. There is a quest for meaning in our world today. There is a hunger for relationship. There is hunger for food. There is a need for shelter. There is a need for people to come together and pursue peace and justice. There is a need for people just to come together and talk. You know, there is a longing, and I think a longing for words. If all you have to do is drive down the Gulf or Schomburg or Rossell Road, and I think your vocabulary will all of a sudden increase. Imagine how many times the Word of God is named as you are driving. Not always in a very nice way, isn't it? If you go further down the east, your vocabulary will increase more. I found that out to my surprise. There was this author by the name of Henry Nouwen, and he was a great author and writer. And he was writing back in the 1960s, and he said, "I was driving through Los Angeles freeway. And all of a sudden," he said, "when I was driving, it is as if I am driving through a big set of dictionary." And people ask him, "What do you mean by that? Driving through a big dictionary? Look at this." All of a sudden, they said, "Use me, take me, buy me, drink me, smell me, touch me, kiss me." In such a world, we're like living in a big dictionary, and I'm trying to find myself in this place. And so when I read this reflection, I think of Jesus with the disciples. Being with Jesus certainly changed their hearts and minds. You know, Rabbi, check. Lord, check. Messiah, check. All of the above, check. But you see, there was a political implication in the scripture, because the reality was that the Romans were up front and center, because all of the things that they have offered were titles. And if you use these titles in that context, it is an imminent threat and danger to those who yielded power. And we know what Jesus said. Jesus said later on, "Well, my time has not yet come." And that is why at the very end, it's interesting where it says, "Well, don't tell anyone what you have heard and what you have seen, because my time has not yet come." So the first question, again, was a background check. Who do people say that I am? Well, there's only one response, because the people kept following Jesus every step of the way. But notice the very particular care for words. Notice that at the very beginning of that sentence, these two words, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are the one who's coming to change the way things are." And so the stories about Jesus taught and healed were very abundant. You know, it's kind of like, okay, let's take out the congregational survey right now and get the pulse of the Jesus way. That's what they were called, followers of the Jesus way. Now, one of the things that I appreciate in the gospel is in the way in which Jesus weaves a story. One of the things that really is embedded in my mind is when, you know, there was a friend who was very ill, and they wanted to bring this person to Jesus Christ, but they cannot get into the door. It's kind of like Schomburg, our Redeemer's Church, you know, cannot get into the door. And all of a sudden, there was this place, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered down the individual, the paralyzed man, to be with Jesus. Can you imagine the commotion? I think Jesus was trending. That's the right term. Jesus was really trending. And the second question was more personal, addressed to Peter. "Well, who do you say that I am?" The disciples were within earshot. So when he said Jesus is Lord, identity, once again, is form, front, and center. There is really something about that name, as when we sang this hymn. There is really something about that name leading the disciples to a deeper and profound faith. You know what it says in Philippians? "Therefore God had exalted him," Jesus Christ, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow," what else? "Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior to the glory of God the Father." That's a doxology. That's a hymn of praise. So I believe that this invitation to a profound faith is not a result of a one-time event. I think many of us are looking for that one brief moment, a one-time event. I am of the persuasion that all of our experiences are important to God. I am of the persuasion that when we receive the energy that comes from Christ, all of a sudden things are different. And there is much going on beyond our control. And I was reading the other day, and it says, the Holy Spirit is the only person in the Trinity that cannot be confined to one place. That's what the author says. Because the Spirit wills where, blows where it wills. I'm also of the persuasion that when we share the life of Christ, we're going to do Christ things in the world. Finally, I stood once in a great Colosseum, massive building, structure, impressive. And I thought, how many Christians were sacrificed in this place for entertainment? And so when I looked around, I saw a massive pillar. And so when people say, well, I am a pillar of the church, and all of a sudden that person just kind of disappears because there is a minor disagreement within the life of the church. Sounds familiar? I thought, that's not what a pillar is all about. I mean, this pillar, it takes about three persons with big arms to wrap around this pillar, and once it held enormous weight, and I thought, this is what a pillar really means, to carry the weight. But here is Jesus, carrying the weight for all of us. And now Peter, the rock of the church. The rock of the church was not a slip of the tongue or an exaggeration to build up his reputation. The rock of the church is building up the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And finally, the mystic Thomas Merton was on to something. He simply said that Jesus Christ is like a big magnifying glass. And through him, the light of God came into the world in a concentrated and beautiful way. And the Spirit of God shines in each person. I like that. Christ is always in the habit of bringing in newness in our lives, where we are refreshed and where we are nourished in the most excellent way. He calls us out. We are named. And then we belong to one faith. Sing our last name. Blessed be your name.